Please go with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, the text of the morning, Acts 2, 22 through 36, and please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures, Acts 2, 22 through 36. As we're reading this, I want you to just pay attention to the mentions of David and of the word Lord, throne, sit at my right hand. They're all important to what we're talking about today. It says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb, where he is there to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Amen. Amen. Father, this morning, take these words, challenge our hearts with them, awaken our souls, and build a thirst in us for your very presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Quick question, how many of you are fans of crime dramas? Okay, yeah, we're in good company this morning. It seems like Americans are obsessed with investigative dramas. And the reason I know that is because every year Hollywood introduces a few new series, and you can get a series like Law and Order that can last for 20-some years and still be kind of on its game. There's just a constant obsession and a feeding of that obsession through the media. The crime drama genre has become such a significant part of our pop culture that their sayings, I remember growing up watching Hawaii Five-0. Not the new fangled, whatever that thing is, but that same, what, Book 'em Dano, right, is something that has become a part of American culture. The Gib Slap, you know, if you're familiar with that particular show, yes, exactly, Tracy, and sound effects, dun-dun, from Law and Order, right? They become a part of our daily life and a part of our experience. Question, when the investigation begins, what are the detectives looking for? They're looking for evidence, right? And why do we look for evidence? We need proof. Proof of what? Who did the crime? What crime happened? Who is it that did the crime, right? So there's all these things that are going on. And usually that proof proves something about the individual. We're looking for evidence, and what is it that's happened? And so behind that, there's always this search for evidence. And this definition of evidence as proof is almost universal to us. A climatologist points to core samples from Antarctica to proof, as proof of her theory that the earth is warming. An archaeologist unearths a burial chamber that has inscriptions pointing to the biblical character of James. This happened a couple of years ago, as further proof of New Testament reliability. Pentecostals say that speaking in tongues, spiritual language, as I will kind of couch it in the next few weeks, is evidence or proof that a believer has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to join in God's redemptive mission. This morning, what I'd like to do is just begin to stretch our understanding of evidence beyond the concept of proof as it relates to Spirit baptism. We are going to study the evidential nature of spiritual language, number one, to define evidence as revelation and not just as exclusively as proof, and number two, to gain a more complete understanding of what speaking in tongues or spiritual language reveals to us. And I want to begin by considering evidence as revelation. Evidence as revelation as opposed to proof. Back to our crime dramas. Evidence helps prove something about the person who committed the crime. That's why we look for evidence. We need proof so that we can convict. Does evidence also reveal something or some things in those crime dramas? Absolutely. Before it's used as proof in the courtroom, evidence is slowly revealing what's happened. A little piece of this here, something over there, a hair sample here. We have all this DNA going on, blood splatter, you know, all those things that go on. And what's happening? Piece by piece of evidence, there is a case that's being made. There's an image that's being drawn. There's a revelation that is happening. It's slowly revealing what has happened, when and where it happened, and eventually who committed the crime that we're trying to prosecute. So evidence is both proof and revelation. Now, it might be a little nitpicky, but words do have shades of meaning. And in this case, it's important for us to examine those shades of meaning. Before evidence is proof, it always is revealing something. You translate this over to Pentecostal doctrines, and you begin to see evidence in a completely different light. Our Pentecostal doctrinal statement says that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you see it as revelation and not just proof, it opens up an entirely new realm of discovery. Speaking in tongues becomes more than simply a proof that something has happened to a person. It speaks that something far beyond that individual experience is happening when that spiritual language is flowing from an individual. In fact, Luke uses speaking in tongues as evidence. When you read the book of Acts, you see it. Luke uses speaking in tongues as evidence. Now, I'm not certain that Luke intended spiritual language to be proof of an experience, but certainly it is proof. I am certain that he uses it to reveal several things. And during this study, it's really interesting for me to note that even some of the most vehemently anti-Pentecostal voices of the 20th century admit that Luke uses speaking in tongues as evidence in the book of Acts. I about fell off my chair a few weeks ago when I read James D.G. Dunn. If you're not familiar with Dunn, he's a fantastic British theologian who does not believe that spirit baptism is an empowerment experience at all. He has really very little use. He's kind about it, but he has very little use for Pentecostal concepts. But this is a quote from James Dunn. It is undoubtedly true that Luke regarded the glossolalia, the speaking in tongues of Pentecost, as an external sign of the Spirit's outpouring. Poof, Dave falls off his chair. Okay? Because everything I've read about him and the critiques I've read of his work have been like, man, this guy just hates us. He goes on to admit that the Pentecostal doctrine of speaking in tongues as the initial physical evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit makes far more sense, these are his words, makes far more sense than most scholars have ever noticed. And I just kind of smiled as I was looking up from the floor, going, oh my word, I cannot believe I just read this from James Dunn. What does it mean? Luke was using spiritual language as evidence of the Spirit's outpouring. Now, he thinks it's something completely different than we do, but he's like, yes, we have to admit he was doing this. Now, Craig Keener, listen, Craig is no anti-Pentecostal. He went to the same college I went to, graduated from our seminary, but he does not claim to hold to Pentecostal doctrine. He's a Baptist minister who teaches at a Methodist seminary who is educated by the Assemblies of God. Okay, he's kind of a strange character that way. He is the foremost modern scholar on the book of Acts. He has about a 5,000-page commentary on the book of Acts. If you want to borrow it sometime, I have it in my office. Four volumes, they're fantastic. But he argues for this evidential nature of spiritual language. He says this tongue speech evidences the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Tongue speech is not simply, I love this about Craig, it's not simply one sign among many. Tongues isn't just one thing that happens. Well, it's tongues and it's prophecy and it's this and it's that. He's like, it's not just one thing among many. It is intrinsically connected with Luke's emphasis on spirit empowerment to proclaim Christ cross-culturally. He doesn't mean by that when you speak in tongues, you can go to China and start speaking in tongues on the street corner and be proclaiming the gospel. What he's saying is it says that God's mission is to the nations, like we talked about last week, okay? So Luke uses speaking in tongues as evidence in Acts. The question is, how? How does he use it? It seems like Luke is more concerned with speaking in tongues reveals to us. He's more concerned with what it reveals to us than what it proves about our personal experiences. So what should we do? Well, we should ask better questions about the text. That's one of the first things we need to do. We need to ask better questions. Instead of obsessing over proof of individual spiritual experience, we'd probably be better to focus on the following questions when it comes to speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. First, what does spiritual language reveal to us about the nature of spirit baptism? What is it saying about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that happens in the book of Acts? It's saying that the people of God need the power of God to carry on the mission of God. That's what it's saying. And it's saying that that mission is an international mission. It's not a mission to the Jews. It's not a mission to Jerusalem. It's a mission to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? The uttermost, the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. So what does it say about the experience? Second, what does it reveal about our mission? It reveals all of those things. This international focus. We are not just about one group of people. God desires to reach people of every language and ethnicity. What does it reveal to us about Jesus? And we're going to talk at length about that this morning. What does speaking in tongues reveal to us about Jesus? What does it reveal to So what does it reveal to us about the church and the nature of the church? What does speaking in tongues reveal about the recipients and the witnesses who hear what's going on in speaking in tongues in the book of Acts? Not what does it prove about them, what does it reveal about what God is doing in them? So let's begin to answer some of those questions. Point number two, what does a spiritual language reveal? We need to know what it reveals because that is really the major portion of evidence. What does it reveal? There are four truths that speaking in tongues reveals. First, speaking in tongues reveals that Jesus is Lord of the nations. Jesus is Lord of the nations. This is without a doubt the primary revelation of the outpouring of the Spirit and spiritual language. When we read through our text this morning, we noted the lordship and kingly language. We noted all of the instances of David being revealed there. That is so significant to this because what Luke is doing is he is tying Jesus to that Davidic throne. Jesus is David's heir and he is the one who will reign on David's throne forever. And wherever you see the Spirit poured out, both in Luke and in Acts, you see this concept of lordship. Luke ties the lordship of Jesus Christ to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we understand that's his frame of reference. Statements about the Spirit are always connected to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Luke makes this kingly connection to Jesus by associating him with that promised heir of David's throne. 2 Samuel 7 records God's promise to King David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, just kind of I just grabbed some of the verses and put them together. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever." And in there he says, "And one of your heirs will rule on your throne eternally." God promises that David's own offspring will be the one to rule eternally on his throne. And Luke picks up this Old Testament theme and applies it to Jesus. And he starts that connection very early in his gospel. Luke 1:27. If you have a Bible, you have your app, follow through with me. Luke 1:27 indicates that Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, is a descendant of David. Mary, by the way, also is a descendant of David. So Jesus is coming through the legitimate family of David. Luke 1:32 says of Jesus, "He will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Remember, we're over in 2 Samuel, and God is saying, "I'm going to place somebody on your throne." He will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So you have this eternal nature of Jesus' kingdom, who is a son of David. Verse 69, Luke chapter 1 declares, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Luke 2:4 says, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Significantly connecting again Jesus' family and Jesus' lineage to this idea of the house of David. And the angelic announcement of chapter 2, Luke 2:11, indicates the same idea. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." So here's this. Jesus is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And why is that really important? Because our text connects Jesus to King David four times. Acts 2:25, 2:29, 34, and it carries on. He connects that to spirit empowerment and speaking in tongues. It's always associated with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:33 and 36 make it clear. He is exalted to the right hand of God. He's been raised from the dead. He's been exalted to the right hand of God through his ascension. And he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and what? Hear. What are they hearing? They're hearing this 120 people in the upper room proclaiming the glories of God in languages of their own native areas, which you both see and hear. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. Christ is Lord. And what has he done with that lordship, that enthronement? He has poured out his Spirit, resulting, evidenced by speaking in tongues. So whenever we hear or experience or speak in tongues ourselves, what are we doing? The very foundational nature of speaking in spiritual language is a declaration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Recent class, my friend Brian Lidbeck made this great statement. He said, "Our goal has to be to get the weird out of Pentecostal experience." How do you get the weird out of Pentecostal experience? You connect it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You connect it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the primary way. And you root it in biblical truth. It's not just something a bunch of psychotic people who go to weird churches do. This is what? It is a declaration of the glory and the honor and the lordship of Jesus Christ every time we do it. That's what it is. And it's rooted in biblical prophecy, 2 Samuel 7, Numbers 11. We went through some of those last week, Joel chapter 2. It is rooted in biblical prophecy and fulfilled in the day of Pentecost with this spiritual language that God gives. Christ is Lord, and he's poured out his Spirit, evidenced by prophetic speech or speaking in tongues. And it helps us see that spirit empowerment and speaking tongues are always connected to the rule of Jesus Christ. It indicates that speaking in tongues is a declaration of Christ over, of Christ as Lord over the nations. When you speak in tongues, you do so. You do so in response to the risen, exalted Christ who is Lord over all. Charles Wesley had it right when he penned these words, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Listen to this last line. "The glories of my God and" what? "King. The triumphs of his grace." The Spirit inspires speech that declares the certainty that Jesus is Lord. And in Acts, Spirit reception passages always include lordship language. You get out to chapter 4 and 8 and 9 and 19, you get all into these passages where there's reception of the Holy Spirit, and there's always lordship language before and or after the reception of the Holy Spirit. Luke does not tell you about spirit empowerment or speaking in tongues until he tells you that Jesus is Lord of all. He's connecting it throughout biblical history. Second, speaking in tongues reveals that God is empowering his people for a specific task. God is empowering his people for a specific task. I shared this thought with you last week in pretty good depth. It's the connection of Acts 2 to Numbers 11. The Spirit empowered 70 or 72 elders in Numbers 11 to assist Moses in ruling the people of Israel. They prophesied as affirmation that God was anointing them to serve in that task. In Acts 2, God empowers his people by the Spirit to carry on Jesus' redemptive task and mission. They prophesy. They speak in tongues. It's interesting to me that supernatural action always accompanies Spirit empowerment. I don't care where you are in Scripture. Somebody brought to me last week during the coffee time, don't forget King Saul, right? King Saul. Spirit falls on King Saul, and what does King Saul do? Prophesies. There's always some sort of supernatural action that follows Spirit empowerment in Scripture. Why? Because God is affirming visibly or audibly that he is at work in that particular group of people. So we need to make sure that we understand that. When you come to Acts chapter 2, what is God doing? He's empowering. They speak in tongues. Why? To affirm that God is empowering. It's connected to the Old Testament pattern of Spirit empowerment and supernatural action. In Acts 2, they prophesy. They speak in tongues, affirming God's anointing to serve. Charles Wesley continues, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Why does he give us this empowerment with this speech thing? Because he wants us to know that the mission is about reaching the nations, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of God's name. Third, speaking in tongues also reveals that God intends to redeem people from every nation. I shared this at length last Sunday as well. Luke directly connects spiritual language of Acts 2 to the nations, indicating that God's actions in pouring out the Spirit reflect his desire to redeem people from every nation. God wants to free people from their slavery to sin, which is thoroughly destructive. Wesley goes on to say this, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Finally, speaking in tongues reveals that God is removing long-standing barriers. God is removing long-standing barriers. The things that began to happen in early Christianity were revolutionary to the culture that they were living in. The fact that God is pouring out his Spirit on all people is significant and has significant implications. Joel's prophecy indicates that standard cultural barriers between race, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people. So God is not just going to say, I'm going to do this for the Jews. I'm going to do this for this specific group of Gentiles. No, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters. It's not a gender thing. It's not just guys that get this. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Both men and women I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. You go to Galatians chapter 2, about verse 28. The Apostle Paul says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because all are one in Christ. You look at that in a generation where they thought that women were property, that had to just shake the foundations of what they believed. Why? Because God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. He desires all of his people to be prophets. He desires all of his people to be involved in priestly ministry. He desires all of his people to be involved in this redemptive experience. And he longs for all people to come and receive the redemption that he offers. He's tearing down barriers, race, gender, age, young men and old men, removing status issues. That's what the gospel does. These and other barriers are under deconstruction. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. Where the Spirit is present, God leads his people to see and demolish barriers that prevent people from knowing Christ and living God's good life. That is just the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is leading his people to see and demolish those things within human culture that are unfair, unjust, and trying to draw them to himself. He wants to draw people to himself, and he wants to remove all of those barriers. The Spirit is upending the natural and the normal through his supernatural activity. Wesley concludes his hymn on those lines. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. That is amazing. What's he saying? Listen. If you can't hear, hear him. If you can't speak, praise him. If you're blind, see him. That's not natural. That's upending the natural order. What does the Holy Spirit do when he's poured out? He takes those barriers that stand in the way of people experiencing God and his gospel and his good life, and he begins to remove them and undermine them through the actions and the words of the people of God. It is so important to focus on what speaking in tongues reveals about God and his mission. Spiritual language is not just proof that an individual has had an experience. It is an ongoing testimony revealing the nature of God, the nature of his empowerment, his mission, of Christ's status as Lord of all. And Luke uses spiritual language as evidence of God's activity. He wants us to see the revelations that spiritual language makes. Doing so does what? It enlarges, it stretches our understanding and our experience. Spiritual language is not just something that a strange, emotive group of off-the-wall Christians insist upon. It isn't. It's a God-given signifier of Christ's lordship, mission, work, and presence. So, Dave, why are you teaching us about this? Because as Pentecostals, we need to know as fully as we possibly can why this is so significant. Please hear me. Movement has to be made away from two separate extremes. The Pentecostal charismatic extreme of elevating tongues to a badge of spirituality needs to be moved away from. Just because you speak in tongues doesn't make you better than other people. Okay, think of this. How was the character of King Saul changed because he prophesied? Oh, that's right, it wasn't. He was still a scoundrel. Right? Just because you have prophetic speech flowing from you doesn't mean that you are holy, pure, and right. It means the Holy Spirit has moved upon you. So it is not an indicator of an elevated spiritual experience. Okay? But on the other side of that is the anti-Pentecostal extreme of viewing speaking in tongues as at best psychotic and as at worst demon possession. And I quote ministry friends who have used that language about speaking in tongues. Listen, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing about any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that is psychotic. People who speak in tongues do not lose their minds. They are in full control of their capacities while they're speaking in tongues. They are. They don't know what they're saying, but that doesn't mean they're nuts. That just means that the Holy Spirit is working in and through them that way. Well, you know, I've never met a Christian who's ever debated whether there's a gift of teaching or not. But there are times when you're in the teaching office that you're saying stuff that it's not on the sheet, my friends. And you don't even know that it's coming out of your mouth. And listen, it's full English. Everybody's understanding what you're saying. But what's happening? The Spirit is inspiring something. Okay? Nobody freaks out over that. Why? Because we understand it. We can comprehend it. When it becomes something we can't comprehend, then we're in territory that's like, oh no. You can't always comprehend what God does. He's eternal. He's everywhere present. He's got so much more creativity than we can ever imagine. Why should we think that we could limit him to do things that we understand? I'm going to talk about this hopefully next Sunday. There is a benefit to doing stuff that you can't comprehend. There just is. And so we need to avoid those two extremes of this is a badge of spirituality or this is psychotic and demon possession. No, it's not. We want to assume a biblical position. Why am I teaching on this? Because I want us to root this experience not only in the book of Acts, but also as a pattern from the Old Testament of what God has always done when his Spirit rests on people in power, he always acts in supernatural ways through them. That's what he does.
We need to see it as biblical to remove the weirdness. We need to see it as Christ-centered. He is Lord of all. And when people are doing this, they're proclaiming what? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. It makes it the abnormal become more normal theologically. And we need to understand what its fullest value is. Rather than focusing on the controversy that it creates in American Christianity, we need to look at, is there a value to this? If it's a gift of the Spirit, there's always a value to the gifts of the Spirit. What is the value of speaking in tongues? We'll talk more at length about that next week. But a step in doing this to remove the weird is seeing tongues as evidence, is seeing it as a revelation of God's work, His presence, His rule, His mission. I said, we're going to spend more time speaking on the benefits or the values, the value of this gift of the Spirit. I'm not trying to elevate it to a place of prominence. I'm just trying to root it in the normalcy of God's plan. God thought this up. God intends it. God distributes it. It's not just something that Pentecostals came up with. It's rooted in biblical theology. And why does God give it? There's a lot of reasons. We've talked about last Sunday and this Sunday. And there are values on a very practical and personal level that flow out of that. We'll talk about next week. Listen, speaking in tongues, evidence is revelation. It reveals that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We need to focus there. That is the primary concern, is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that God is empowering His people for specific tasks, and that He is intending to redeem people from every nation, and He is removing those long-standing barriers that have prevented people from relating to each other well or have prevented people from relating to God through His redemptive plan. Stand with me, please. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You that these things that we find so strange and so hard to grasp are rooted more deeply in Scripture than we tend to think. And I pray that You would develop an acceptance if we're unaccepting, that You develop a hunger if we're okay with it. And Lord, for those of us who've been around it a long time, I pray that You'd expand our understanding of this evidential nature of tongues. You're revealing so many things through it. Help us to focus on that expanded version. Yes, it's proof, but Lord, it's more than that. Help us to see that expanded view of spiritual language, this wonderful gift You've given us to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, Redeemer of all the nations, and the remover of barriers that impede us from right relationship with You and with others. Lord, now, as we leave this place, we are on mission for You. Help us to carry the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere I go, our actions, our attitudes, our words, so that people will see the light of the gospel and come to You, moving toward that light in us. Use us this week to reach others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.